Genesis chapter 27. We started in our character studies in Genesis chapter 27 last time, looking at a family unit. Instead of taking these four individuals separately, each on a Wednesday night, we put them in a group, and Genesis 27 gives us the story of these four. Of course, that's Isaac and Rebekah, and their two sons, Jacob and Esau. And you probably don't have the outline with you from last time. You don't need it tonight, but you remember we looked, first of all, in Genesis chapter 27, the first four verses showed us Isaac's decline. We saw what happens when an older man who was once on fire for God loses his fire. And that's what happened in the life of Isaac. He was once a stalwart of the faith. He was once an example of the believer, but in his older years, he lost that fire. And we saw Isaac's decline. Then in verse 5 to 17, we saw Rebekah's desire and the folly of having a favorite child. You remember that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob, and that little bit of rivalry in the family caused a whole mess of trouble. And we saw Rebekah, when Isaac declined, that Rebekah inclined. When Isaac failed to take the spiritual leadership in the home, Rebekah decided to take the spiritual leadership in the home, and that didn't fix the problem, because that's not the way God intends it. And a lot of times, ladies, I know the man is not the spiritual leader he needs to be, but it's not natural for the woman to be the spiritual leader. And so there's some issues there, and that's what happened in Rebekah's life. She knew who was supposed to be the child that got the blessing. Isaac wanted to give it to Esau, but she knew that God promised it would go to Jacob. And so she was determined to make that happen, regardless of what Isaac wanted to happen. So she took the spiritual leadership, and not only does it divide the household, but once Jacob, her favorite, leaves the house, he'll be gone for 20 years, and by the time he ever comes back, Rebekah's dead and in the ground. And so it really didn't work out for anybody. So we saw Isaac's decline. We saw Rebekah's desire. Tonight we go on to number 3, and we see Jacob's deception. Jacob's deception. The name Jacob means deceiver or supplanter. We're going to see down in our text that Esau says, "Is his name not rightly called Jacob? Because he has supplanted me these two times." Supplanted means like to root up and plant something different. Supplant, to deceive, to overthrow. And that's what Jacob's very name means. It means deceiver. And so we're looking at Jacob beginning in verse number 18. We know the story of Genesis 27, of course, that Isaac told his son Esau to go out and hunt him down some venison and prepare it for him that he could eat before he said, "Let me eat it and then I'll bless you." And again, that was Isaac's later years. He was more interested in the physical than the spiritual. And there was a requirement of being fed before he could give the blessing out. He was more self-centered in his older years than he was when he was younger. And he told that to Esau. And of course, we saw that Rebekah overheard the conversation. She said, "This isn't going to happen. And I'm not going to stand by and let Esau get the blessing." So she went and got Jacob, her favorite, and said, "All right, you go out, get me a couple goats from the flock and bring them in here, and I'll put in the spices and I'll put in the garlic and the pepper, and I'll make this meat taste like venison. I'll make it taste like deer meat. Then you go in before your father and you get that blessing in Jacob's place." And so that's the plot of the story that's happening here. And we see Jacob in this story. Remember this, Jacob loves the Lord. Jacob is not weak on his faith. In fact, you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find Jacob mentioned there, and his faith is checked off as being outstanding. Jacob's faith is not a problem, but his trust is. He's not going to trust God. He has heard from his mother, "Son, before you were born, God promised me that you were going to have the birthright. You were going to do it." Jacob believed it. He had faith. Faith wasn't his problem. But he had a problem with trust. He didn't think that the Lord could do it without his manipulation. He didn't think the Lord could do it without his way of deceiving his brother. Remember, in Genesis chapter 25, he bought his brother's birthright for a pot of soup. We'll look at it later. Esau came in from the field and he was starving to death, and his brother sitting there, his younger brother sitting there with a whole bunch of food he'd just cooked up, and he says, "Give me some of the food," and Jacob says, "No." And Esau says, "Well, give me some," and he says, "No, I'm starving to death. That's too bad. It's mine." And he said, "Well, I need some. Well, what will you give me for it?" Now, I don't want to sound anti-Semitic here, but you remember it. Jacob is the father of the Jewish race. I mean, Abraham is the father. Isaac is the, and then Jacob. And Jacob is the one who 20 years after this gets his name changed to Israel. And his brother says, "Give me some of that soup." He says, "What will you give me for it?" And he says, "Well, I'll give you my birthright." Esau despised his birthright. He devalued. He didn't think high enough of his birthright. And he sold it to his brother. This is Jacob. This is this man we're talking about. He thinks he's got to work these things. He's a man of faith. We don't want to throw that out. But his trust is an element. Folks, you and I, in our day, we can have all the faith in the world, but we also need to learn to trust. Okay, trust and obey, for there's no other way. We can sing the song, but we need to learn to trust God, because it doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't mean we have faith, but sometimes we think we've got to work the thing out ourselves, that God isn't capable. Now, we don't word it that way, but that's exactly what Jacob is doing here. God is able to give him the birthright. He doesn't have to do it on his own cunning. He doesn't have to do it by his own deception. His faith isn't weak. He believes God. He trusts God. He'll communicate with God. He's going to have a great walk with God. But his trust is the element of his faith that's in a weak position. So we find him here lacking in that very thing that he needs the most. He's going to attempt to get this by his own deception. So we pick up Jacob in verse number 18, and we find, as we look at Jacob's deception, that Jacob, and I hate to say this, is an accomplished liar. He's really good at it. You know, the only way to be accomplished at anything is to practice. And so when we find Jacob being an accomplished liar, that just tells us something about his character. Again, not doubting his faith. But you can have faith and still be weak in other. You know, people say, "Well, I don't think he's a Christian because he does this or he does that." Hey, these marks of character are in every one of us that are the creation of God. And when we get saved, we throw off a lot of the sins of the world and the sins of the flesh, but there's still attitude problems, problem of the tongue. You know, James talks about that all the time. Problems with our thought life, problems with anger, problems with truth and untruth. And that's exactly what we see in Jacob. We're not throwing him, you know, we're not throwing him out the window. We're just saying he was an accomplished liar. Notice in verse 18 and 19, he lied about his name. All right, we're talking about Jacob's deception, number one. And in our outline, number one, he lied about his name. Notice what he says beginning here again in verse 18. And he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" All right. Rebekah has taken the kids and made it up to taste just like venison. And now Jacob's going to take it in before his father and get the blessing. And as he walks in the door, his father says, "Who are you?" And he says in verse 19, "Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn." What a low life. He told two lies in one time. "I am Esau, thy firstborn." He was neither one. He wasn't Esau, and he wasn't the firstborn. And yet this tongue just rolled off his lips as natural as if anything else he ever said. And this is just the beginning. This whole context right here is nothing but one lie after the other. We're going to look at several of them here, and there's other ones in between those. Lying just came natural to Jacob. That's a terrible sin to have. It's a terrible bad habit to have, and may I say, it is a sin. Lying is a sin. All right, the Bible says, you know, about those being cast into hell and all liars. Now, that doesn't mean Jacob was cast into hell, but it means he had a problem with a trait that God doesn't like. He doesn't like lying. Well, it's only a half-truth. It's a little white lie. That's what Abraham told. Remember about Sarah? Said, "She is my sister," and in truth, it was his half-sister. But that wasn't the way he was trying to tell the story. And the problem with Jacob is he lied about his name. He said, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." Then notice he goes on a little bit farther, and he lies about the food in verse 19. "Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me." Now we're skipping over that part. He never bade him anything. Arise, I pray thee, and eat of my, what? Venison. But what's he got in his hands? Goat meat. Remember, Rebecca sent him out to the flock to get one of the goats to bring it in. And she said, I'll fix that stuff up and I'll put the right spices, ingredients in. I'll make it just like that. And he goes in and tries to sell it off as something it isn't. He goes in and tells his father, he says, come and eat of my venison. Isaac, again, his values are backwards here. The whole blessing is hinging on him eating first. And Isaac is putting this, the physical in front of the spiritual. His passion is controlling him. His passion is dictating how he's going to act. His desire for the food, his fleshly lust, if we can say that, are stronger than the other, than his appetites. We need to be careful of worldly appetites. We need to be careful of fleshly appetites. Not just in the area of food, which of course we do need to watch out for either, also. You know, we talk about the guy that drinks too much. We talk about the guy that uses drugs, that uses that. Well, food can be a problem for a lot of people too. And overeating and indulgence and gluttony, that's a sin the Bible talks about. Those things are just as real. We kind of skip over those sometimes in our Baptist circles because we like our fellowship meetings. But at the same time, we need to realize that the Bible addresses that. But it's not just the physical desires and appetites, it's the spiritual appetites. What do we desire spiritually? What do we desire? Do we desire the Word of God? You know, Job again said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than food, he wanted to eat the Word of God. You know, the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This Bible is our bread, it's our nourishment. Do we have spiritual appetites? It's a good way to check ourselves. When our appetites are worldly, we need to watch out. And so we find with Isaac, that was the problem. And Jacob was able to deceive Isaac because of his worldly appetites. And when you and I have worldly appetites, we're set up for deception. When we like the things that are questionable in the world, we're set up for deception. And so we need to watch out for those things. Sometimes I get tempted to give illustrations that I'm not sure I should give or not, so I'm going to pass that one. Letter C, verse 20. And here's the worst lie he told. Number three, he lied about the Lord. He lied about the Lord. Notice what he said in verse 20. Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Remember he told Esau, he said, go out and hunt me some venison. I mean, Esau's gone out the door, just got time to get his bow and arrows, go find his tree stand or wherever it is. He's going to hunt this deer down. And all of a sudden, in the meantime, here comes Jacob in. He thinks it's Esau. Here he comes back with the meat, and he says, here's your venison. And Isaac is a little surprised because he's saying, wow, you know, you really got that fast. You already had time to go shoot the deer, skin the deer, bring it in, cook it, and bring it in here. That was really fast. And notice what Jacob says about it at the end of verse 20. He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. You know, there's nothing more dastardly than throwing God in on your lie. And that's exactly what Jacob did. It's a spiritual lie. One of the commentators said it was sacrilegious. And how many people do that? Bring God in on their deception. Bring God in on their untruth. And that's what Jacob did here. He said, the Lord thy God brought it to me. He was using divine providence to back up his lie, saying, God gave me the deer fast. God wasn't anywhere around this adventure. He wasn't anywhere close to this thing. A lot of folks will do that a lot of times. They'll try to portray themselves as very spiritual when they're not. They'll talk a good talk and say, especially folks that want handouts. Folks that are looking for things, I mean, they'll come in, they'll tell you, oh, I'm a Baptist. We had a guy here recently, came through and called on the phone. I'm between two places and I need a room tonight. And he said, and I'm a Baptist. And I thought, well, he's probably got a little sheet there, and depending on what church he calls, depends which sheet he's reading off of. Well, here was his Baptist sheet. He probably had a Methodist sheet when he called. He said, boy, you're distrustful. No, there's just a lot of Jacobs out there. A lot of deceivers that are out there. And they get the routine down pretty good. I'd invite you to come just sit at the phone here for some time during the week and all the different calls that come in. There's several of them every week of people that need this and need that, something that's going on there. And we'd love to help everybody, but we just can't do it. And the pastor's job is to try to weed those out. Boy, that's not a job I ever signed up for, because that one's hard to do, hard to separate the Jacobs from the deceivers from the non-deceivers. And here Jacob comes in and he says, oh, well, the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God brought it to me. And he threw God in as kind of a P.S. on this thing. The worst kind of liars are religious liars. That's why I can't watch religious television. I can't turn on those preachers on the TV because I get all red in the face. I get all upset. I was watching something the other night, and I hope this isn't going to bother you, but I've read on the internet where everybody's making a big deal out of this new thing called the Bible that's on the History Channel or something like that. And I've read on there, oh, it's so good, oh, it's so fantastic. Well, the other night we were watching something at home, and it ended, and I was looking for something to watch, and I found a rerun of that already. I guess it's the same one. It was 2013, called the Bible, so I decided to watch it. It was about David and Saul. I got mad. I was watching that thing, and I said, all these people I've heard saying, boy, this is really good. It's really true to the Bible. And I watched that thing. I thought, this is nuts. This isn't any good at all. You know, Saul threw the javelin at David. And the one time that I saw it, David's over here and he threw it over there. And he just kind of threw it to send a message. And every time I read in the Bible that he threw it, it was at him himself. When Saul went out into battle in this thing that I was watching, Saul went out to fight, and him and Jonathan, the end of 1 Samuel, and him and Jonathan are out there, and Jonathan gets hit by the archers, and Saul runs over in the film, runs over and lays down, oh, my son, what's wrong with you? And then he gets up and looks around, and all the people are laying around, Israel's laying all around dead, and he said, oh, God, what have I done that you've had this to happen? So he takes the sword and kills himself. And I asked Brother John the next day, we were talking, I said, I'm missing something. And so we got 1 Samuel out and went to the back, and he did, but not until after he'd been hit sore by the archers. The guys shooting the arrows didn't just hit Jonathan, they hit him too. And that wasn't in there at all. So anyways, I'm making a long story. Yeah, the spiritual deception is very common in our day. And folks have a hard time telling the truth and telling it. Now, I know that's a Hollywood movie, so you don't expect much more. I was just surprised Charlton Heston never showed up while I was watching. He wasn't in there. But Jacob did that. He lied about the Lord. He included God. One of the reasons, and this just came in, it's in Jeremiah 48, God punished the nation of Moab. One of the reasons in there is said, because they did the work of the Lord deceitfully. Look at that. Let's Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah chapter 48. This is a sermon I preached years ago, and I must have preached it enough times that I remember it. There it is, Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 2, there shall be no more praise in Moab of Heshbon, they have devised evil against it. Come, let us cut it off from being a nation. God decides in verse 2 to destroy Moab. And I preached this before, verse 4, Moab is destroyed, her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. One reason God destroyed Moab is because of the death of innocent children. That's what Moab was guilty of. They've caused her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. And when I preached this sermon, I said, America's got a problem with that. We've caused the cry of 55 million children since 1963 to be heard through the legalization of abortion. And so God gets tired of that. Verse 7, for because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures. That's America, just like it was Moab. Then look out, if you would, verse 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. You turn on the Christian radio and Christian television to a lot of these different channels and preachers, and all they are is money grubbers. And all they are is doing the work of the Lord deceitfully, selling things and claiming things that God's nowhere around. And that's the way Jacob was. Jacob was telling a lie, deceiving his own father, and in doing it, he wanted to include God in because that helps sell the lie a lot better. That's what Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons are able to do. They can bring God into the equation and sell the lie a lot easier. And so that's what Jacob does here. He lies about the Lord. Then look at number 4. He lies about his identity. He lies about his identity in verse 21. And Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. Said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. See, he's lying about his identity. It's the voice of Jacob, but it's the hands of Esau. Remember what Rebekah had done? She took that goat that Jacob went out and got, and when she took the meat to make it taste like venison for their father, she took the skins of those goats and put them on the back of Isaac's arms and hands, because Esau was a hairy man. She put it on the back of Jacob's arms and hands so that when the father reached out to touch him, he wouldn't recognize that it was Jacob. Notice also, if you would, what Isaac's or what Jacob says. Where is it? Back in verse 12. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. What do you mean, seem to him as a deceiver? You are a deceiver. He wasn't worried about being a deceiver. He's worried about being caught being a deceiver. And so before his mother told him the plot about putting the goatskins on the back of his head, he said, I can't go in there. I'm a smooth man. My brother Esau is a hairy man. I shall seem to be a deceiver. Jacob's just telling a little half-truth there. He is a deceiver. And so we find him lying about his identity. The problem here is that, again, Isaac is going by his feelings. He's going to touch him. He hears the voice and says, that's not the right voice. That's not Esau's voice. But it is Esau's skin. It's not Jacob's skin. He's confused. He doesn't know what's going on here. It's the voice of Jacob, but it's the hands of Esau. You know, that's what's going on in a lot of churches today. It's the hands of Jacob, but the voice is Esau's. Mixing the unholy with the holy. Mixing what is good with what is bad. Trying to deceive. We have that so many times today. That's what contemporary Christian music is. It's the hands of Esau, but the voice of Jacob, or the voice of Esau, but the hands of Jacob. It's a deception. It's something that's not right. Contemporary music, the world's music is not intended for the church. You know, I've been reading a lot about those revivals, the Welsh revival. You know what song they sang? And I was going to sing it tonight, but we didn't. We'll save it for Sunday night. Throw Out the Lifeline. That was one of the big songs of the Welsh revival. Some of the songs we sing in the Set My Soul Afire, Lord. Those are the songs that were associated with great revivals in the past, not the songs that you hear coming out of churches today. And I was thinking about this today. You know, when the history of the church is simply this, that it never adapts the culture of the world. The church never adapts the culture of the world, but today the church is taking the dress styles of the world and putting it in the church. Now, again, I'm not for, you know, putting a dress code down, but church is different from the world. Going to church to worship God is different from going anyplace else we go. And so when we come to church, it's a different atmosphere. But the mentality now is the preacher in the pulpit's got a Hawaiian shirt on and a pair of shorts and flip-flops. And people say, well, you know, come as you are, and that's only natural, and that's good. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but that doesn't bring revival. Revival doesn't come that way when we lower the standards of the church to meet the world and invite the world. And that's what contemporary music does. That's what rock music in the church is doing. It's lowering the standard of the church to what the world is, and God's never in favor of that. That's where it's the voice of Jacob, or the voice of Esau, but the hands of Jacob. There's deception to it. It's not good. It's not right. And churches today are trying to do that very thing. The excuse is, well, we're trying to reach the young people. I got reached as a young person. And they didn't have to lower the standard of the church to reach me. When I got saved, I had to come up to a standard. When I got saved, they didn't change the music in the church to reach me. I got in there and realized the music in there was different from what I listened to out here. And so when I came in and heard the difference and saw the difference, it made a difference in me spiritually. What we're doing today is bringing the world's music into the church, or bringing it into our lives, and then there's no difference between the secular and the spiritual. And then there's no spiritual growth. Because you can't have it that way. And so that's exactly what happened here when he lied about his identity. He was trying to cover up one thing. And a lot of the churches today are trying to cover up the spirituality. It's gone. They're just worried about worldly entertainment. You say, oh, they get a lot of people in. And yes, they sure do. But I remember going to rock concerts before I got saved. They got a lot of people in too. It's not drawing a crowd that's what impresses God. It's how you do it. And so he lied about his identity. Then letter number 5, he lied about his love. Verse 26 and verse 27. Now I said that saying the Lord thy God brought it to me was the worst lie, and I believe it is, but this one's got to be close second. When we use our love and our affection to deceive people, that's pretty low. And notice in verse 26, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near me and kiss me, my son. You remember how Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? The soldiers all came with him. They didn't know which one, between Jesus and the disciples, they didn't know which one he was. And so they told Judas, well, you go give him a kiss on the cheek and we'll know which one he is. That's how he betrayed the Lord. You remember the story of Joab and Amasa? Joab was chasing Amasa and he finally caught up to him and grabbed him. He intended him ill will. The Bible says he took him by the beard to kiss him, you know, the custom of Jewish people to kiss on the cheek. And as he took him to kiss him on the cheek, he stuck a knife under his fifth rib. That was a deceitful kiss. That's exactly what's going on right here. And his father Isaac said, come now near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. A false affection. A false love. He's in the midst of deceiving his father. He's tricking him. He's lying to him, and yet he's going to come and show that affection. Everything about Jacob is showing his deception at this point. He lies about his name. He lies about the food. He lies about the Lord. He lies about his identity. He lies about his love. Everything in it is deceitful and not the way that it ought to be. He lies about all of it. And yet at the same time, what happens? Verse 28, verse 29. Therefore the Lord give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and the nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Isaac gives to his son Jacob the Abrahamic covenant. The promise given to Abraham by God that's passed from Abraham down to Isaac. Now it goes to Jacob. And so now Isaac is... I wonder what Isaac is thinking. He thinks that's Esau he just gave the blessing to. By everything he knows, he thinks that Esau. I wonder if he's sitting back now in his mind and thinking, boy, did I ever get one over now. God had told me when my sons were born that it was going to be Jacob that got the blessing, not Esau, but I just gave it to Esau. I just blessed my oldest son. And I could just picture him sitting back with a full belly full of what he thought was venison, now thinking he'd given the blessing to his favorite son, not Rebekah's favorite son, and not the one that God had said would get it. And he's feeling satisfied and everything's just fine. He has no idea what he's just done. And he has no idea what is about to happen. And there's a lot of folks like that today, living as victims of that deception, living, accepting everything that's out there, not knowing what it's really all about. Not knowing what's really going on. Again, we talk about churches allowing the worldliness inside of it. They're satisfied right now. Oh, it's all good. It's all fine. It's all dandy. But what they don't realize is right around the corner, there's a lot of destruction. The statistics tell us that all those multitudes that are flocking to churches because of the worldly entertainment, that is a very, very, very low single-digit percentage of those that end up staying in church once they leave home. Because they're not giving spiritual footing. They're not getting spiritual grounding. They're getting the entertainment that once they go out in the world, they can get the same thing in the world. And it's a lot more fun to get it in the world than to get it in church. So when the church tries to be like the world, they're just training them to go into the world once they leave the home. And that's what's exactly happening. Isaac sits back satisfied. He thinks everything's good. But boy, is he in for shock. In verse 30 now to verse 46, then we see letter D, we see Esau's despair. Esau's despair. In verse 30 to 33, we see, number one, his return. At face value, it looks like Esau is the only one that's not being dastardly in this whole thing. I mean, we know what Isaac, we know what he's all about. He's scheming. He's trying to give the blessing to the son that God said wasn't going to get it. We've seen Rebekah. She's plotting all this with their younger son to get him to go in and deceive dad. And we've seen that with Jacob. He goes in there and he's doing all that. It would seem in this story that Esau's the only one that's kind of the innocent party. Dad tells him, go out and hunt some venison. He goes out and hunts some venison. He kills it. He skins it. He cooks it. He brings it back in hours later for his dad. And he comes in and says, okay, father, here it is. Now bless me. Esau seems to be the one that's the only thing. The problem is he's no different from the rest of the family. He's the one that, remember, sold his birthright for the pot of soup to his brother back in chapter 25. His birthright didn't mean anything to him. And right now all he's interested in is getting the blessing. Father, give me the blessing. All he wants is the blessing. He doesn't want the privileges of it. He just wants the benefits of it. So Esau comes in. We see, first of all, small letter A, the coming. Esau came in from hunting. He's been out there all this time that Jacob and his mother Rebekah have been planning all this stuff. He's been out there doing his diligence. He's been out hunting that deer. And then once he got it and shot it, he skinned it and he cooked it up, and he spent all that time by himself getting it ready, and he comes back in. And he brings that food in before his father. Look down at verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried. Well, bring it in verse 33. Well, we're getting too far. Verse 31, he also made savory meat and brought it into his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. All right, when he said, eat of thy son's venison, at least he's telling the truth. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. We see the coming, small letter A, small letter B, the confusion. The confusion. Who art thou? You can hear you can almost read it with the trembling in his voice. Jacob has just gone out the tent flap. I mean, he's no sooner gone and out of sight than Esau comes in, not knowing anything that's going on. And Esau walks in thinking everything's fine. And he says to his father, come and eat of thy son's venison. Come and eat and bless me. And Isaac's world now is shattered. Isaac now is confused because he says, who art thou? And he says, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. You notice that Jacob knew how to sound like his brother because he said the same words. They've grown up around each other enough that he knew how to at least in a little ways imitate his brother. And Esau says, I'm thy firstborn. It's me, Esau. And Isaac is trembling. That's that we get small letter C, the consternation. There's our one big word for this outline. The consternation. The consternation. That means the fear, the anxiety, the troubling, the trembling that Isaac has when now he hears Esau saying, I am Esau, thy firstborn. And the Bible tells us, I love the Bible words, in verse 34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself again. In verse 33, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly. You know, could you say, and Isaac trembled, and we'd have got the picture. And Isaac trembled. Here Esau comes in and says, it's me, Esau. Isaac's already given the blessing to somebody he thought was Esau. And now Esau comes and said, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. And it could say, and Isaac trembled. But no, he trembled exceedingly. And then it didn't even stop there. He said, he trembled very exceedingly. They're giving us every word in the English language they can to tell us that he was scared to death. He's not scared. He's not scared. He's not angry because he got deceived. But he is trembling because he realizes God had his way in spite of him. God gave the blessing to the right boy even when Isaac was determined to give it to the wrong boy. God had figured him out. And it'll scare some people to death when they, in the name of God, do some things they ought not be doing. And then they realize God's figured it out. And God knows exactly what they're doing. And God knows their motives. And God knows the desires of their heart. When they realize that, there'll be some fear and some trembling. And Esau, the Bible tells us, and Isaac, trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it from me, and I have eaten of all that before thou camest, and have blessed him? Notice that he says, yea, and he shall be blessed. There's no taking back the blessing. He gave him the blessing. Those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse. The covenant, the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, has now been given to Jacob, and Isaac couldn't do anything about it. It happened. Then notice after we see Esau's return, we see in number two, his remorse. In verse 34 and verse 35, his remorse. And again, we see the words of the King James Bible. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Those words give us a very descriptive picture of Esau's bewilderment, of Esau's agony, of his remorse. He cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Sin causes sorrow. Disobedience to God causes sorrow. Isaac was trying to make everything work out good. He's only multiplied the sorrow. He's only multiplied the pain that Esau is feeling because it wasn't done according to God's plan. Look, if you would, hold your place, but look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at a verse that shows us the earnestness of Esau's sorrow. He comes before his father and he finds out the blessing has already been given. He's not crying over the sin. He's not crying over any other thing. He's just crying out because he's not going to get the blessing. Notice what Hebrews tells about it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. Verse 16. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. God calls him profane, not because he had a vile mouth, but because he devalued his birthright. He thought that food was better than his birthright. He took what God had given him that was rightfully his, and for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And he says in verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now we need to rightly understand that verse. He found no place of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction. We talk about it so many times. Salvation is based on repentance. You're going one direction and God turns you around the other direction. It's not Esau that's changing his mind. He's trying to change his father Isaac's mind. Have you only one blessing, Father? Don't you have a blessing for me? Can't you give me that blessing? Take it back from Jacob and give it to me. And the Bible says he sought that carefully with tears. This was a prolonged episode that happened back in Genesis chapter 27 as Esau's before his father. He's wailing with an exceeding bitter cry and asking his father to give him that blessing, to take it away from Jacob and give it to him. That's his remorse. Then we see next his resentment. Well, his resentment, number three. In verse number 35, Isaac says to Esau, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Again, subtlety is deception. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? We see now Esau's resentment. He has supplanted me these two times. Is he rightly not named Jacob? Now his resentment is both right and wrong. Yes, Jacob has stolen his birthright. Jacob now has gotten his blessing, but the birthright Esau gave away. He traded it in for that amount of soup. Look back at Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. We read the account. Remember how Isaac put food before the blessing? Well, his son didn't fall far from the tree. Esau was much that same way, his favorite boy. Verse 29 of Genesis 25, and Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. All right, Esau's name is also called Edom. Edom means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now Esau believes that God is going to make him the possessor of the blessing given from Abraham to Isaac. He thinks it's coming to him. He doesn't really think he's going to die. But in the moment of his weakness, in the moment of his hunger, he said, "What profit is it to me?" And Jacob said in verse 33, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright. You can't sell your birthright. I am the firstborn of Steve and Betty Leafley. If my brother Bob said, "Sell me thy birthright," I can't sell. I was born first, no matter what you do. You can't change it. You can't go back to the St. Joseph's Hospital in Pontiac, Michigan and switch the birth certificates around and make him the firstborn. You can't do it. And so this whole thing, Jacob says, "Swear to me this day." Jacob's pulling a fast one on Esau. And he says, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He put the spiritual secondary to the physical. That's exactly what Isaac does in Genesis 27. It's like father, like son. Now, Isaac never taught and sat down and told his son, "Now, son, you put the physical before the spiritual every time." Isaac tried to teach him the opposite, but he saw by his father's actions how his father put his priorities. Well, what a great lesson that is for you and I. Doesn't matter what we talk, they're going to imitate our walk. And that's what happened between Isaac and Esau on the negative side. And we see these two things. Letter A, he lost his birthright. He lost his birthright. That's there in Genesis chapter 25. And now he lost his blessing. And Esau says, "He took away my birthright," in verse 36, "and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" That's his resentment. Then number four, his request. His request. "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Look at verse 38. And Esau said to his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau is desirous to get this blessing. And he says, "Can't you give me another blessing?" And he does get a blessing. Notice verse 39. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by the sword thou shalt live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." He can't give the Abrahamic promise. He can't say, "Those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee." All he can do is give him a promise as long as his life is on this earth. And he blesses the soil, the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven. He blesses the sword, and by the sword thou shalt live. And he blesses the servitude, and shalt serve thy brother. He can't turn around the blessing that came from Abraham to Isaac and now is given to Jacob. No matter what anybody does, no matter the deception, no matter the lies, no matter the trickery, God was going to get this thing to work out. He didn't need human help for it. And then we see, lastly, his resolve. His resolve. Down in verse 41, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him." Can I remind you that this started by the father loving one and the mother loving the other? And all this is in now between the two sons hating each other. It doesn't work out. There's no good to come of it. Isaac trying to get the blessing to Esau, and Rebekah trying to get it to Jacob, and all this stuff we read on. And the result is, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father at her hand, then would I slay my brother Jacob." Small letter A, Esau's plan. Esau's plan. "Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Rebekah overhears that in verse 42, and she tells Jacob, and we get small letter B, Rebekah's protection. Rebekah's protection. But I want you to think of this. Esau hated Jacob. And he said, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then would I slay my brother Jacob. Can I tell you, if you read the rest of the story, Esau never slays Jacob. But you remember what Esau's name was also called in Genesis 25? His name was also called Edom. Esau's descendants in the Bible are called the Edomites. Read about the Edomites throughout the rest of the Old Testament and see how they treat Israel. See how they treat the seed of Jacob. And it all began with this conniving plot between Isaac and Rebekah. The Edomites are the enemies of Israel all throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And then we get to the New Testament. You know what you find? You find some fellows that are descendants of Esau through the Edomites and the Idumeans, and their title is Herod. And the Herod that decided to try to kill Christ, so he sent the troops in to kill every baby under 2 years old, was an Edomite. He was the seed of Esau. Then the one that took counsel against Christ and wanted to have him crucified, that Herod was a descendant of Esau. And the one in Acts chapter 12 that took James and slew him, that Herod was a descendant of Esau. And tried to take Peter and kill him also, was a descendant of Esau. And all that mess happened because of one story 4,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 27. The conniving of people, the manipulation. God's blessing was going to come to Jacob, and God could have given it to himself, and it wouldn't have caused the animosity between Esau and Jacob, and thus it would not have started the animosity between the Edomites and Israel that lasted for the rest of time. It's just like that Abraham taking Hagar and now the Arabs and the Jews thing that's talked about in Galatians. The same thing happens here because of people getting out of the will of God, trying to assume things and take positions they didn't need to take, and trying to work everything out by their own tactics and their own desire. Again, Jacob's problem was not faith. He had faith. His problem was with trust. He couldn't trust God to do it for him. He had to figure out how to do it himself. And when he did, it became a mess. And that's the lesson for us. We can have all the faith in the world, but if we don't trust, we can make a mess out of our lives, and many people have done that. Jacob's lesson to us, Esau's lesson, the family lesson, all these things give us the assurance that we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.